Welcome to the program, God and Country. I am your host and Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Today I would like to discuss with you the place of biblical law in a secular society. So let's dive right into the scriptures. In the fifth chapter, the prophet Isaiah enumerates the sins of the nation of Israel during her final days of moral and religious decline. What we have written is a timeless lesson for all nations and all generations. There are six woes or indictments against the nation of Israel, which point out the reason for their moral ethical failure. Woe number three is what I would like to point out this afternoon. Isaiah 5:18. Woe to those who drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood and sin as if with cart ropes. You may never have heard of this verse before, but it is obscure verses such as these that are a great blessing because they give us new spiritual insight. The illustration is of men pulling a heavy load. The heavy load is sin and iniquity, but the point is that they're pulling it along with the cords of falsehood. This is a great word picture. In order for men to have the burden of their sin, they must pull it with falsehood. Sin always has to be paired with a lie in order to justify sin. The lie soothes men's conscience and gives justification for breaking the law of God. In the garden, Satan coupled the temptation to eat the forbidden fruit with the lie that God was trying to keep Adam and Eve from being like God. I don't know of any sin that is not dragged along with the cords of falsehood. Now, with this spiritual principle laid down, let's look at our day. America is abandoning Christian morality. The people want infanticide, homosexuality, gambling houses, pornography, strip shows, drug use. And for the last 50 years, the people have been changing the laws of our land to make it all legal. But as Isaiah wrote, men must pull or drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood. Therefore, what falsehood is our society using to bring in iniquity? What lies have they paired with sin in order to justify sin? Well, on a national level, I would like to point out that the lie that is dragging iniquity is that the state is to be a secular institution and that out of fairness, the state ought not legislate any religious-based laws or values, and the state should actively remove any religious-based laws that might offend a secular individual. The legal precedent being used is separation of church and state. And although that originally meant that the state would not create a state church, as was the practice in Europe, it is now being interpreted to mean separation of God and state. Today, no public law can be based on biblical authority. All law must be based on pragmatism. Therefore, the foundation of the law is pragmatic humanism. Ultimately, that removes from a nation all laws of moral conduct because pragmatism is a license for people to do what is right in their own eyes. If no religious law has a place in the public sphere, then we will become very soon a lawless people. What you get is a downward spiral where a society bases morals on ethics, meaning the society determines right and wrong based upon what people do. With that philosophy, every decade will take progressive steps toward licentiousness because there is no moral anchor. And this is what's happening in America. Do you ever notice that every decision made by politicians has to be based on some empirical government study or a panel or a conference? Why? Because moral law can no longer be based upon God's authority. It must be based on some pragmatic, humanistic reason. Abortion can't be considered wrong unless it has some bad effect on society. Homosexuality can't be wrong unless it's proven to be harmful in some way. But when all the information is in from all of the studies and the panels, there is just as much confusion, because pragmatism is not the answer. And this new philosophy of secular pragmatism is insidious, because even if the majority of Americans want a certain moral standard, traditional marriage, drug-free America, the closing down of houses of prostitution and nudity, the secularists will cry, it's not allowed because you're promoting a religious-based standard. and it will take the rights away from the minorities, something the founders feared. So it's upon this new principle that the state is to be secular, that our nation is being changed from one based upon Christian moral law to paganism. This is the cord that is dragging the iniquity. Satan's kingdom cannot dupe Americans to abandon moral standards unless he first gets everyone to believe biblically based moral values have no place in national law. Lawrence Tribe, who is America's leading liberal constitutional lawyer, argues that since religious views, in his mind, are inherently superstitious, they are less legitimate than secular ones. On this basis, Mr. Tribe has argued against many traditional laws. He argued before the Supreme Court that Georgia's law against sodomy violated the Constitution, violated rights of privacy and due process. He co-founded the American Constitution Society, which promotes the belief that our Constitution establishes a secular state, and therefore any laws that have a religious foundation must be prohibited. By the way, he actively supported the candidacy of President Barack Obama, and he described Mr. Obama as one of his best students. This belief in the secular state has so pervaded our land that one is not even allowed to mention the Bible in courtrooms lest you influence people's minds with religion. Last year, the Fifth Circuit Court of Appeals ruled that jurors, in using the Bible, amounts to an improper external influence on proceedings. This is also the position of politicians, especially those on the liberal left. When John Kerry was running for president, he made the statement, "I believe in the church and I care about it enormously, but I think that it's important not to have the church instructing politicians." That is an inappropriate crossing of a line in America. He went on to say that he agrees with the church on abortion matters as a matter of faith, but doesn't think he should legislate his personal beliefs. Now, if John Kerry instead said that the NOW or the NAACP or the ACLU should not instruct politicians, the media would consider him a lunatic. But what is it about the values of religious people that put them outside the category of human values? Shouldn't religious people be on equal footing with other Americans? Kerry's statement that religion should not influence politics is just too close to the ideology that fostered the persecution of Christians in ancient Rome. We have seen this before. In AD 170, Emperor Marcus Aurelius passed an edict forbidding Christians from influencing people's minds. And in AD 303, the Emperor Diocletian passed an edict depriving Christians of public office, lest they should sway the secular state. This is where the separation of church and state argument will eventually lead. The error here is that God's law has no place in the public square. And it comes down to simple unbelief. People do not believe God's word. And that is the great sin of the world, unbelief. Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Now let's answer the issue biblically. Did God plan for the state to be secular, or does God expect the state to be under the authority of the Bible? The scriptures teach that all the Gentile nations are to be subject to the law of God. There are many teachings in the Bible in this regard. To give one example, in the Apocalypse of Isaiah, the prophecy is that the entire earth will be judged by God because the nations have broken God's law. Isaiah 24, it says, "The earth is polluted by its inhabitants, for they have transgressed laws, violated statutes, broke the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse devours the earth, and those who live in it are held guilty. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left." This does not mean that Gentile nations are obligated to keep all the details of the Mosaic law. That was a temporary covenant that was given only to the Jews. But God does expect all Gentile nations to follow God's unchanging moral law. Psalm chapter 9, verse 17, "The wicked will be turned into hell, even all nations who forget God. Does this mean a nation has to be Christian? Not in the typical way people understand this, as if to mean everyone in the nation must be forced by the state to go to church and believe the gospel. The Bible does not teach that the state is to do that. But God does expect every nation to be Christian in the sense that the government upholds the general moral laws of God given to all mankind in the scriptures. This is not negotiable. But we must communicate to people that this is not tyranny. There are limits. This is not oppressive Islamic Sharia law. The general laws of God for a nation are basic moral laws with no forced religious practices, no mixture of the duty of the state and the church. You see, Satan wants to paint a very negative picture of what a Christian nation would look like. He wants to scare people, as if following the Bible means that we will have Salem witch trials and women will have to walk around in burqas. There's always a complaint from the secular left that Christians are trying to impose their cultural vision for America on the rest of the society. Absolutely, we are. And the left is also trying to do the same. But what the Christian community is saying is that God's ways are best and more liberating. You will have less taxes, less crime, more prosperity, and more freedom under a nation that bases her laws upon the Bible. More freedom than any other system known to man. Christianity is unique. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Christianity is the one ideology that limits itself in coercion and gives men liberty. And without God in our land, we will lose our liberty, for God is the only author of liberty. Let me give you another example of the lie that the state is to be secular. During his campaign for president, Barack Obama gave a speech at the Call to Renewal conference sponsored by Sojourner magazine. Sojourner is a religious magazine that leans to the left theologically and politically. In that speech, President Obama gave his own ideas about the role of biblical values in the state. He began his speech with criticism of Alan Keyes, who ran against him for the Illinois Senate seat. He called Alan Keyes' political positions Jerry Falwell, Pat Robertson-style rhetoric that labels progressives as both immoral and godless. President Obama recounted that Alan Keyes stated that Jesus Christ would not vote for Barack Obama. Christ would not vote for Barack Obama because Barack Obama has behaved in a way that is inconceivable for a Christian to behave. Mr. Obama says he's a Christian, and yet he supports a lifestyle that the Bible calls an abomination. Mr. Obama says he's a Christian, but he supports the destruction of innocent and sacred life. President Obama went on to say, "I answered Mr. Keyes with what has come to be the typical response in such a debate. Namely, I said that we live in a pluralistic society, that I cannot impose my own religious views on another, that I was running to be the U.S. Senator of Illinois, not the Minister of Illinois." Let me stop here and comment on this. In that Mr. Obama was running for the Senate seat, he was running to be the Minister of Illinois. In Romans 13, Paul clearly states that government rulers are ministers of God to you for good. That is why in the U.K., they call their departments the Ministry of Health, the Ministry of Defense, and so on. They have held over from the Christian past the idea that government officials are God's ministers, required to enforce God's law for the state, those laws recorded in the Holy Bible. President Obama went on to say in his speech, "But Mr. Keyes' implicit accusation that I was not a true Christian nagged at me. And I was also aware that my answer did not adequately address the role of faith in guiding my own values and my own beliefs. Now, my dilemma was by no means unique. In a way, it reflects the broader debate we have been having in this country for the last 30 years over the role of religion and politics. And I think it's time we join a serious debate about how to reconcile faith with our modern pluralistic democracy." Well, in the remainder of his speech, Mr. Obama never goes on to give a clear answer on how to reconcile faith with what he believes is an American pluralistic democracy. But he does go on to say in his speech that the evangelical Christianity of Jerry Falwell and Pat Robertson and Alan Keyes is too narrow, because he says we are no longer a Christian nation. Quote, whatever we once were, we are no longer just a Christian nation. We are also a Jewish nation, a Muslim nation, a Buddhist nation, a Hindu nation, and a nation of non-believers. Secondly, he believes that the Bible is too vague to be a guide. Quote, and even if we did have only Christianity, if we expelled every non-Christian from the United States, whose Christianity would we teach in the schools? Would we go with James Dobson's or Al Sharpton's? Which passage of Scripture should be our public guide? Should we go to Leviticus, which suggests slavery is okay? That eating shellfish is an abomination? How about Deuteronomy, which suggests stoning your children if they go away from the faith? Or should we just stick with the Sermon on the Mount, a passage that is so radical that it's doubtful that our own Defense Department would survive its application? So before we get carried away, let's read our Bibles. Folks have not been reading their Bibles. Unquote. President Obama's argument here is that tired old argument that if we follow the Bible, we have to follow the old covenant. But the Bible itself teaches, and historical Christianity has always believed, that the old covenant was temporary and only for Israel. The old covenant is replaced with the new covenant. And just as silly is the secular argument that the Bible is ambiguous and therefore not authoritative. And since we can't be sure what the Bible says, we must resort to reason or popular opinion. That argument always comes from those who are biblically illiterate. The Bible is extremely clear about all of the issues facing our society today, especially the abortion issue. Part of the reason, I believe, why so many politicians out of hand claim that the Bible should have nothing to say about our social law is because they have a kindergarten Sunday school understanding of the Bible. The problem is that President Obama does not have a conscience informed by the Word of God, but by Harvard Law School, and therefore he sees the positions of Alan Keyes, the defense of the unborn, as being too narrow and radical. Like so many politicians, he is a compromiser. He has this foggy philosophy that state law can be informed by religion, but not too much. And therefore, ultimately, man is the one who has to decide law. Certainly, religious values can enter in, but not religious values which are unpopular or offensive to the populace. Therefore, the iniquity of this ungodly national policy is dragged along by the falsehood of the secular state. The insidiousness of this secular state ideology is not that some politicians are anti-biblical or atheistic. We have always had those in our society. The great American patriot Thomas Paine was an atheist who attacked Christianity. But the subtle deception is that it is sought to convince the majority of Christians that they need to keep quiet, that maybe the social leaders are right. Maybe Christianity means that we are to keep it personal and the state is to be secular. I can't tell you how many Christians have parroted that lie taught to them in schools and by the media. See, the goal of the secularist is to keep the Christian community quiet, to have them acquiesce and give up, as if the fair thing to do is to let the homosexuals get married and to let people have their own choice about abortion or the use of marijuana, that the unsaved people are not under God's law and therefore should have the freedom to do their own thing because God established the state to be secular, as if God's laws are only for born-again people. But that position is not what the Bible teaches, and we need to let the Christian community know what the Word of God says, lest they be deceived. The battle between secular ethics and biblical standards have been going on in our country ever since our founding. Let me give you a final example. In 1858, Abraham Lincoln was running against Democrat Stephen Douglas for the Illinois state seat. A series of seven famous debates took place between the two. The issue was slavery. Illinois was a slave state. But the issue was whether the federal government should impose a moral law against slavery or let individuals decide on their own. Should the state impose a biblical law or not? And make no mistake about it, the Bible condemns forced servanthood. Stephen Douglas believed that the people should decide the question of slavery, and it was not his job to decide for others. This was called the doctrine of popular sovereignty. Just like politicians today are saying abortion is a personal matter. People should decide this for themselves, and we should not impose our morals on others. Abraham Lincoln opposed the doctrine of popular sovereignty, saying that our morals are not derived from popular opinion. Lincoln called Douglas's position a don't-care policy of indifference to the question of right and wrong, and that Douglas's doctrine of popular sovereignty would nationalize and perpetuate slavery. That is true. When you base morals on how people behave rather than on a higher authority, the society never improves morally. It actually regresses. Now, what foundation was Lincoln operating on? Why would Lincoln discern morality different than Stephen Douglas? Lincoln was a man who diligently read his Bible. Lincoln is quoted as saying, "Without the Bible, we could not know right from wrong." Lincoln was morally right, but guess who won the election? Stephen Douglas. The man who followed the popular sentiment won over the man who followed the higher authority. Often that's the case. Let's look back at our key scripture for today. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 18. "Woe to those who drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood, and sin as if with cart ropes." Notice the woe. Whenever the Bible begins something with woe, it is a pronouncement of condemnation and the severe wrath of God. The social leaders, the elected officials, will someday stand before God and give an account for their deeds. And they will not be able to stand before God and say, "Well, you know, God, I believed America needed to be fair and pluralistic, and I needed to let people follow their own conscience. After all, we can't impose religion, and the state is not the church." And God will say, "That was an excuse for your sin." That is exactly what sin is, not standing up for righteousness. "I put into my word the requirement that the government of men must follow my written law. But you were dragging iniquity with the cords of falsehood. You were saying, as it says in Luke 19:14, we will not have this man, Jesus Christ, reign over us." And if America is ever going to turn around morally, the first thing that would have to happen is for the people of this land to repent and believe in Jesus Christ as both Savior and Lord. And then as a consequence, the legal foundation for national law must return to its biblical foundation. The scriptures must again become the standard, for there is no other way to reverse lawlessness. God won't allow it any other way. Thank you for tuning in today. I hope this message has exposed error and inspired you with the truth. You can listen to this message again or download it from our website, GodandCountryRadio.org. Our number is 732-583-9286. Email us if you would like for us to send you a free CD of this message. Let me remind you that we have great resources on our website. You can subscribe to World Magazine at a 70% discount. World will give you the news from a Christian perspective. That's GodandCountryRadio.org, 732-583-9286. Let's close in prayer. Oh Lord, let your truth be known throughout this land, and let our liberty be in your law. Expose the falsehood that pervades our thinking. Bring us back to your truth, and the truth will set us free. Amen.